Sometimes he wouldn't even come home from work. He'd stop off near his tavern and get drunk and come home with no money. And then they would fight. My mother and father would fight. And sometimes if he got so bad, he'd throw us out of the house. Middle of the winter, you know. All goes our everything, furniture, TV, everything. We'd fly out the door and he threw us out of the house. He'd curse and swearing at us. And
Steigute, welcome, my friends, to The Storyteller, where you'll find First Nations people from across Native North America who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. On today's program, we'll hear from a man who grew up with an alcoholic father and about the influence that had on him later in life.
My name is Martin Bear. I'm from the St. Mary's First Nation in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And I'm a part Cree and part Maliseet, as my father was a Cree from the province of Saskatchewan. But I was born here. I was born and raised in Fredericton. And grew up on reserve. Had four brothers, four sisters, very large family. Grew up in a little house, maybe just on the reserve. It just was a pretty small house, just two bedrooms. We were crammed into one room, most of us. There was no heat. We had to run the heat by the wood and burning wood. No running water. No toilet facilities. We were raised in a poor environment. And my father, he was an alcoholic. Struggled with alcoholism most of his life. And my mother never drank, but she was a good mother to us. You know, she took care of us and made sure we were fed. And it was tough back then growing up. Like my father, he struggled with alcoholism, but he was a hard worker, eh? And he took on some pretty nasty jobs just to support us. Like he'd work in a scrapyard breaking these batteries, and the batteries would, when he worked the batteries, the acid would get all his clothes, and they would eat his clothes, and sometimes even his skin, it would be eaten from the acid, eh? And then other times he'd work in slaughterhouses, you know, loading these cowhides onto these flatbed trucks, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 hides. And those hides, they stunk. But my father, he took on a dirty job just to provide for us. But he had a problem with alcohol, and sometimes he wouldn't even come home from work. He'd stop off near his tavern and get drunk and come home with no money. And then they would fight. My mother and father would fight. And sometimes if he got so bad, he'd throw us out of the house. Middle of the winter, you know. Out goes our everything. Furniture, TV, everything. We'd fly out the door and he threw us out of the house. He'd be cursing and swearing at us. And we had to go down to my grandmother's, who lived down a few houses down the road from us, not far from the reserve, not far from where we lived. And we had to spend a few days there until he sobered up. But the cycle continued, you know. Most of our growing up on reserve, he struggled with alcohol. And somehow that became insecure through that, I believe. You know, I have very low self-esteem, and I was ashamed of who I was as a Native person. Well, I just, like, you know, back then there was a lot of animosity towards Native people back then. They were like from the non-natives, you know, and we had a lot of confrontation with the police and the authorities, you know. There was a lot of violence back then on reserve. There was families fighting against families, and there was shootings on reserve, I remember, and police were up on the reserve all the time. We'd be throwing rocks at the police cars, and it was a pretty sad situation up there at one time. Kind of affected me later on in life, and the things I seen as a young boy, you know, just growing up, it wasn't a normal childhood by all means. It was, like I said, it was a lot of dysfunction in my family as well. So later on, my father, he kind of he kept leaving us. He'd go out west and go visit his family. He wouldn't come back for months. He'd leave us, and he'd be left alone with my mother to care for us. And it was a hard then too. We had to go on welfare, and we were getting money from the Indian agent at that time. We had to live off a certain amount of money. And I developed this fear come to my life, and I was just had this fear that I was going to die in any moment, and I'd experienced these panic attacks, disorder. I didn't understand what it was, you know. I just felt this sense of fear, and I was going to die, and I was going to just... I remember one time we were up on one of the islands there, picking things, we call these fiddleheads. They're going on the islands there, and we were camping on the island there one night, and I was overcome by this fear, just in case I was going to die, and I had two of my friends with me at that time, and they got upset with me. They started calling me names and tell me to shut my mouth, and they had no compassion at all on me. They just took me, put me on the boat, and they just, we'll take you home. And they cursed at me, swearing at me, and they dumped me on the other side of the river. I went to fend for myself. I didn't know what to do. I was just so full of fear in that time. And I managed to get to a phone and called somebody to pick me up there, and they come and got me. And it was like that. To all my childhood, I had this overwhelming sense of fear. I had a time coping with life, and it was very difficult, you know. And I think it was because of my father's alcoholism, maybe, or all the violence when they were fighting all the time. My mother and father were fighting, and I was raised in the church. I don't want to say what church, but I was raised in the church, you know. I was taught about religion. I knew there was a God at the time, but I didn't really know who he was. Like, I know there was a God, but I had a sense of who he was, like, but I just didn't really know him. And we were taught religion, and we were taught about religion, but I didn't really know about, you know, like having a personal relationship with God or anything like that. I wasn't aware of that concept. That one time, there was a gentleman was a missionary, come from Nova Scotia. He come to the reserve and come to preach to our people up here. And he come to minister to my dad one time, and he taken his into this mobile home. It was a homemade mobile home, and he take us to the blueberry fields in Maine, and we go there and work. And after we get done work, he'd take us into his little mobile home there. He'd bring out he'd read the Bible to us, and he'd kind of teach us the Bible. And that's when I first got the taste of the Bible. I was very, very young at that age. But I didn't follow God or not in his ways like that. I just kind of drifted off So at one time there, my father and mother, they finally decided to separate. My father left. He went back to Saskatchewan. So we moved back there. My mother, she moved to another province. So we were left there to fend for ourselves. So I was probably around maybe 13 years old, and we were left alone. Just to my older sister would care for us. And that's when my experience with alcohol. I took my first drink. Probably I was around 13. It wasn't intentional, it was almost like a bet. My friend of mine had a quart of wine, half quart of cheap wine, and he made me make a bet that I couldn't drink about half a quart of that bottle with one drink. So we made a bet, and I said I could do it, So I took my first drink of alcohol, and it was a bottle of cheap wine, and I took a big drink, and probably drink maybe a quarter of that bottle. I couldn't drink the half of it. I'd probably drink probably more over a quarter of it. And that's when I first got drunk. And I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even... My head was just spinning, you know. I got home, and I got sick, and I threw up. And that's my first introduction to wanting to do alcohol. And from there on, started to hang out with more friends. We started... getting more into the drinking and hanging out with, a lot of my friends. And as I got a little older, we started heading towards the taverns downtown, and the drinking just progressed in my life. Just took a hold of my life right there. I think that's when the alcohol just took a hold of my life at that point. And, must have been, a few years later, I even got into bootlegging. Back then, the bootlegging was pretty popular around the reserve, and there was probably four or five of us doing it. I was able to obtain a car. My first car. Back then, we built a new house on the other side of the reserve. Our house was, we moved to the other side of the street. We had got a new house there, and so my mother, she come back and moved into a new house, and our cousin there moved in with us at that time. But she had a lot of parties at the house there, and sometimes they'd party all night. They, you know, they go on and on the next day, and just the wild parties. And had that old car, and we go down and, you know, fill the car with booze, and we drive around the reserve, and, you know, the police be chasing us, you know, and I wouldn't, you know, I'd give the police a hard time. And, one time we went down to, went to the tavern there one time. Started kicking the doors on the tavern, and they called the police, and there was a, probably about four or five cruisers come there, and, they were giving a hard time, I believe, and I got one of the officers there, and the officers, as you know, I had four or five cop policemen had me by the hair. He threw me back in a paddy wagon. And I thought I was done for it. I was going to jail and they'd be in big trouble. And but about 5 minutes later, the door opens and I run out. I run back to the reserve and I look back. I see the police chasing me. But they couldn't catch me, but I went back to the one of the houses back there, there was an old boat there, and I hid under the boat, and please, they couldn't find me. They walked right by me. They couldn't even find me, and they left, and I got out of the boat, and went inside the house, and my uncle cut off the handcuffs with a pair of wire cutters. So it was like that all through my life. Just a lot of bad things happened. A lot of things that I was in trouble with the law, you know, and police were all chasing us.
You know, you don't have to be chased by the police to be living on the run. You see, many people are trying to avoid God like others try to hide from the law. But the truth is, though you may be able to conceal your whereabouts from man, there's nowhere you can hide from God. Here's the question. Why would you want to? When you consider who He is and what He has done for us, God is not someone to run from, but someone to run to. Yes, God is just, and He will judge all our wrongdoing. But for those who have humbled themselves before Him, He extends mercy and grace. This is possible because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin by His death on the cross. Why would He do this? Listen to Jesus' words. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would you like to know more? Visit our website withoutreservation.com and click on the tab New Life. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota 56619. That's The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. We're also on Facebook at Without Reservation. Missed a program or want to listen again? You can download our app and take The Storyteller with you. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's more to Martin's story, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.